Welcome to this special edition of the The Generation Podcast, where we'll be broadcasting all the sermons and workshops from the 2019 The Generation Youth Summit. I'm Bobby Bosler, and the sermon for today was preached by Dr. Jim, someone most of you are very well acquainted with on the podcast. And this was delivered on Thursday afternoon, October 17th, at the 2019 The Generation Youth Summit. You know, young people, I think a lot of us, we understand that purity, moral purity, is very important. But one of the reasons why Dr. Jim is preaching this sermon is, though we know it's important, I think many times we don't understand what it is. And so here in this very helpful and practical sermon, listen as Dr. Jim answers the question, what is moral purity? Listen and be helped.
Okay, well, enough for the banter. I think we've got it settled. We're going to dive right into this. And I want to just preach a simple message. And some of you have heard me present this material. If you have, I hope you'll listen. Very important, because this issue is such a big issue today. And I want you to understand, young person, as a preacher, there are two kinds of messages you preach. Sometimes you preach damage control messages, and that is messages designed to arrest a problem that has already been in progress. Some of you this morning, this will be a damage control message, because this message will perhaps begin to show you that damage is already in process, and you need to recognize you don't want to continue in that road. For others of you, this is what we call a preventative message. Now, I'll be honest with you, as a preacher, I would far rather preach a preventative message than I would a damage control message. One thing about a preventative message is, most of the time, you never know its effectiveness, perhaps until you get to heaven. Years ago, I would go to the Bill Rice Ranch when I was just a teenager, and I would hear a man by the name of Paul Levine preach. Now, Paul Levine was probably, in modern era, one of the first preachers that was known as a preacher who had an unique ability to preach to teenagers. And I remember the first time I took my wife to the Bill Rice Ranch, and Paul Levine got up. He really did. He looked old. And of course, all my life he looked old. I mean, he was one of those guys that just looked old. But I'm telling you, he'd get in the pulpit and he would absolutely come alive. And when I took my wife there the very first time, she felt sorry for him. She said, those 1,000 teenagers he's about to preach to, and she thought, man, they're going to eat that man alive. But within seconds, he had them in the palm of his hand. And he was just a wonderful preacher. And I remember hearing Paul Levine preach as a young person your age, and I remember making decisions that Paul Levine probably never knew about. I didn't probably come forward to most of the decisions I made, but as he would preach, I'd make decisions. You know, I'm not going to do that. By the grace of God, I'm not going there. You know, I'm not going to believe the world's lie about that. I'm not going there. He could preach against alcohol. Alcohol was a huge issue. And I remember making decisions. I'm not touching this stuff. And I remember different decisions I made. Those were what I would call preventative decisions. Paul Levine probably never knew that I made those decisions, but they marked and helped my life. This afternoon, I'm going to be preaching a message that for some of you, I hope will be preventative, that you'll make decisions by the grace of God saying, I'm not going there. Some of you, it's going to be damage control, because you've already made poor decisions in this arena, and there's damage that is already beginning in your heart and your life. But I want you to understand, it would be my burden that this message God would use to arrest you so there would be no further damage, because you can make it worse. You can always make it worse. Never buy into the lie of Satan, I've already blown it. Oh, who cares? Because you can make it worse. You can always make it worse. Sin always will make it worse. So we're going to preach a message I've entitled, What is Moral Purity? What is moral purity? Now, I've got to lay down a few things, because it's very important to do so. One of the things I want to lay down is this. Did you know, young person, the reason God gives you parameters in the moral arena is not because he's trying to take anything from you, it's because he wants to bless you. He wants to give you. And you know, if you don't understand this, can I say this carefully? God puts fences and parameters in our life because he wants to protect us from that which will damage us or take good things from us. And you cannot understand the love that God has for us. I don't know for sure. You could totally understand that until you become a parent. Most of you are not a parent, but one day you will. And you will understand this far better than you do now. My wife and I had 11 years of marriage and 5 miscarriages before Stephanie was born in 1995, August 27th. And I remember when she was born and they put her in my arms, I'll never forget the unbelievably powerful feelings of fatherhood that nobody ever warned me about them. Just unbelievable sense of having to protect her and wanting to protect her and to meet her needs. And I remember as a father, you know, if it was a boy, it'd have been a little bit different. I probably would have dropped him and let him cry and say, "Hey, toughen up, kid. It's a tough world." But it was a girl. It was a girl. And when they put that little girl in my arms, there was something inside of me that said, "I've got to protect her." So, you know, she began to grow. We put parameters in her life. We wouldn't let her play on the street. There was a little side, we were not on a busy street, but there was a little side street we were on. But we wouldn't let her play in the street. You know why? Because we loved her more than life itself. And we wanted to do everything we could to protect her. And I will tell you, young person, I understand why God puts parameters in our life. Because as a parent, I put parameters in my daughter's life. Why? Because I loved them more than life itself. And I wanted to protect them as best I could from things that I knew would harm them. Could your heavenly Father be any less loving than your earthly father? Well, the truth is, he loves us far more than an earthly father. And he puts parameters in your life. And I want you to see this afternoon. If you do not see the fingerprints of the love of God and what we're about to cover, you're missing the whole boat. Because God is not trying to burn you. He's trying to bless you. And he wants to give you the very best. Now, you can make poor decisions. Many young people do. And obviously, God is right there, as we've already heard, to restore you. He's there to give you grace and to overcome. And I get all of that. And I'm not minimizing that. But I'm trying to tell you here, because sometimes young people say, "Well, I'm just going to go out and live in sin. I'll get right with God later." There's not a person in this room who has experienced the sinful lifestyle, and I know there's adults out here who have, who would not echo the fact that they wish they had never looked, they wish they had never done certain things. They're scars, they're regrets. And although they would tell you God's grace is a wonderful thing and they've been able to rebuild a solid foundation for a future marriage, every one of them would tell you, "Boy, I wish I hadn't looked at that, wish I hadn't done that." So that's why I'm preaching the message, because I want you to see the fingerprints of the love of God. Because you are living in a world that every day you live, this world is trying to sell you a lie. And when this message is finished, I'm just telling you up front, you're either going to have to believe Hollywood or you're going to have to believe the Holy Word, but somebody is not telling you the truth. Can I say this respectfully? When we're done with this message, you're either going to have to call God a liar, you're going to have to call the world a liar, because somebody is not telling you the truth. And who you determine to be the liar is really going to affect your life. And so we're going to preach a message, what is moral purity? Because I'm just going to be honest with you, friends. We are in a moral demise like I could never have imagined when I was your age. When I was your age, there was moral filth all around. But it was quite a bit different today. It was not as accessible as it is today. I remember moving to Chicago and going to the first grade and hearing words and hearing filth that I had never heard before from the lips of first graders. I understand we live in a degraded world, but I will tell you, we didn't have a device we could pick up and look at filth. If you wanted filth, you had to pursue it. You had to go somewhere to try to find it. So I want to, if I could please, just preach a message, what is moral purity? Because young person, let me just say this, moral purity is not an accident. It's going to be purposeful. If you want to keep yourself pure, as the Bible urges you to in 1 Timothy 5:22, you're going to have to make some Bible decisions to appropriate the grace of God and live a life of pursuing purity. Because it's not automatic, and it's certainly not going to be a default in this world, because this world is constantly bombarding you with temptation. Most of you understand that. So we're going to just try to answer this question, because you need to understand it. What is moral purity? Now let me lay another couple premises here that will help us with the message. The next premise would simply be this. Did you know, young person, that the word purity is sometimes misunderstood? When I was a teenager your age, I know preachers meant well, but sometimes in their preaching they would say things that actually confuse the issue. I remember often preachers giving an illustration of a young person who stepped into sexual sin, and they would say this: they lost their purity. And it kind of made purity and virginity the same thing. But I will tell you, as I've studied the Bible, they're not the same thing. You can technically be a virgin and be extremely impure. There are young men in this room who may have never gotten involved in sexual sin, but your mind is a garbage pit because of some of the things you've looked at. You may technically be a virgin, but in your mind, you have total impurity that saturates your brain. You see, so we're going to have to ask ourselves the question, what is moral purity? Because again, as I said, 1 Timothy 5:22 says, keep thyself pure. So if God's telling us to keep ourselves pure, you've got to understand what it is in order for you, by the grace of God, to say, that is what I want. Okay, promise number three is simply this. I trust that nobody in this room has ever been victimized or taken advantage of in the moral realm. Most of us understand that that terminology is called molestation. And certainly if somebody has ever been taken advantage of, I'm not preaching on that. You've been victimized by this sin. You certainly are not the one who made the decision to do it. And obviously there can sometimes be false guilt about the issue. I don't have time to go into it except to say that that is not where we're going. But we are dealing with young people who make a decision, to wrong decisions to pursue moral impurity. So we're going to ask ourselves the question, what is moral purity? We will find the answer, and then we apply it to three areas of our life. Okay, first of all, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I want you to look at verse number 3. The Bible says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that she should abstain from fornication. Now, this is a very interesting grammatical phenomena. In the Bible, God says, this is the will of God. It's followed in the Greek by five infinitives in the Greek language. Basically, most commentators are going to tell you all five of these infinitives are the will of God. I want you to go down to infinitive 4 and infinitive 5 in verse number 6. Here's what it says. I'll go back and read verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Go down. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have also forewarned you and testified. Now here's what God is saying. It is the will of God, young person, to not go beyond. You say, preacher, what does that mean? It means do not go beyond the boundary. Can I put it this way? God says, do not transgress the line. Do not go out of bounds. Now, most of you play sports. How many play sports on a serious level? In other words, you play on a team, you have referees that get your games. They're not just, okay. Several of you play sports on a serious level. You will understand that when you do that, boundaries make a big difference. Let's imagine your team is in a basketball championship. I know for some of you, that's really imagining. But anyway, let's imagine your team is in a basketball championship. There are 3 seconds left on the clock. Your team has the ball, and your coach calls a timeout. Why? Because he knows he's got a thin bench, really thin bench, and most of the guys are in foul trouble, and he realizes if we don't win it now, we're going to lose this game. So he gets there, draws a plan, and of course the play ends up with about 1 second left. You're supposed to get the ball in the corner on the other side of the three-point line, and you're supposed to fire in a three-point shot because you're down by 2 points. If you get the three, you win. If you miss it, you lose. But he figures that's the best way to do it, try to win it at that moment with the three-point shot. And okay, so you come out of the huddle, and the play comes off like a hitch. The other team, it just comes off of that. You get the ball with 1 second left. And there it is. It's that shot, you know, where the backboard is parallel. You got to shoot it in like this, no backboard. Or if it's very slight, and it's going to drop right in that. And so that's your shot. I remember in high school we had a basketball player that was his shot. The corner, no backboard, three-pointer. I mean, he was money. And so that's your shot. The only problem is when you get the ball at 1 second, there are the two tallest guys on their team read it like a book, and they're hovering over you. So you figure, no big deal, you just step back. And if you know anything about basketball, 1 second is really an eternity. It's a long time. And so you take a step out of bounds and boom, you throw that thing up, nothing but net. I mean, it just right through. You jump in the air, come running over to the coach, and I want to ask you a question. Is your coach going to hug you? And the answer is probably not. He's going to be pretty upset. You say, hey, coach, what do you mean? I made the shot. And you know what he's going to say? Yeah, but you were out of bounds. You know, we all know that in sports. We realize when out of bounds, it doesn't do you any good. See, God is simply saying, don't go out of bounds. Do not go beyond the boundary. Don't go beyond. And the Bible then says, and defraud. So this seems to indicate that when you're out of bounds morally, because clearly that's the realm he's talking about, when you're out of bounds morally, you are defrauding. Now, what does defraud mean? The word defraud, sometimes you'll hear it on the radio, somebody talking about somebody gets defrauded. What happened? They got scammed. They got ripped off. Okay, the word defraud in the Greek language, the essence of it means this, quote, to have more. To have more. It simply means taking more than is rightfully yours to take. So I'm going to just simply say this. Whatever moral impurity is, it is theft. You're taking more than was rightfully yours to take. And here's what God says. I'm the avenger of all do this. In other words, he's simply saying, it is not something that I take lightly. Now, I don't even understand all it means when God says he's the avenger. I just get the idea, if I were you, I wouldn't want to find out. You with me on that? See, God's using pretty strong language. He's trying to help us understand, do not go out of bounds. Because if you do, you're going to be a thief. You're going to take more than is rightfully yours to take. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this. Maybe your mom gives you $100 and sends you down to the grocery store, maybe Walmart. And I don't know, some mothers are like this. They pretty much are a calculator in their brain. And she's going to tell you if you get, she gives you a list and make sure you get the great value and all that kind of stuff. And she says, you get the right ones, it's going to cost you $99.98. She gives you a $100 bill. So you go down there, and of course you put all the stuff in, and you get out, you're putting the cart out, and you're about to check out, and you look up, and there's some bubblegum. Bubblegum, wow. And it's a new flavor you've never seen before, like guacamole, sour cream, salsa. I mean, wow. And you're thinking, I got to have that bubblegum. And now hopefully you wouldn't do this. But you're thinking, I don't have any money, and there's only going to be 2 cents left on this thing, and so... Again, hopefully you wouldn't do this. You kind of reach up. Nobody's looking. You grab the gum. You stick it in your pocket. You check out. You pay $99.98. Go out. You know, friends, when you did that, you know what you just did? You defrauded Walmart. You say, wait a second, man, I gave him $100. Yeah, but you took more than was rightfully yours to take. That's what the word defraud means. So understand, God says, listen, whatever is out of bounds is also theft. Now, with that understanding, friends, we got to ask ourselves the question, what's the line? What's the line? Some of you that play sports on a serious level, how would you like to play a serious game where you couldn't see the lines? Maybe a soccer game, but you could not see the lines. They were infrared, and the referees had special glasses. They could see the lines, but you couldn't see them. I don't know about you, wouldn't want to play a game like that, because some of you that are fullbacks, you sometimes got to do a slide tackle, take the ball away, and you don't want to do that in the penalty box. Because it's a stiffer penalty. They get a PK, a penalty kick, if you happen to not get the ball and trip the guy. So you understand lines are important, and God doesn't play games with this. He's not trying to say, yeah, I'm not going to tell you the line is, but when you step over it, I'm going to clobber you. No, that's not the way God is. God's going to tell us what the line is. So if you would, please, go to James chapter number 4. Would you do that? Go to James chapter number 4. And I want us, if we could, please, to answer the question, what is the line? What's moral purity? Because I believe that's the line. James chapter number 4, verse number 4, gives us a very interesting verse. It says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now the picture here is simply this. If you're saved on your way to heaven, you probably know this, that one day there's going to be a trumpet blown. And when the trumpet is blown, you and I, if we're saved, you're saved, we're going to be raptured out of here, and there's going to be next on the God's prophetic calendar what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be married to the church, okay, and we're a part of that. Okay, this is the picture here. So he's saying, here you are, if I can use this word, it's not the Bible word, but here you are, engaged to Jesus Christ, you are flirting with the world, God says you're out of bounds. You are an adulterer. Wow, that's strong language, isn't it? Now, I know this is going to shock some of you girls, but I heard of a couple in North Dakota, in fact, I actually talked to them face to face, that decided that they wanted to illustrate the picture of Christ in the church. I mean, they wanted to literally do this, and some of you girls need to take notes because you're going to love this. You're going to absolutely love this, so romantic, you're going to think we got to do this. Okay, so here's what happened. The guy comes to the girl and says, will you marry me? And the girl says, shock of socks, yes. Okay, so she says yes. And then he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to illustrate Christ in the church. So you're not going to know when the wedding day is. Isn't that great, girls? Wouldn't you just love the intrigue, the excitement? Any day could be the day. So literally, this was an unusual young lady, but she packed her suitcases, got ready for the honeymoon. And now the whole church did know the day, so it doesn't sound, it's not as bad as it sounds, but she never found out. And everybody, of course, was getting ready. And he did agree. It was an evening wedding, so he did agree in the morning he would call her, the morning of the wedding. Now, girls, didn't you just love that? Absolutely unbelievable. And so he calls her up on the morning of the wedding and says, hey, honey, today's the day. Now, I don't know about you. Back when I was a kid, we had something called candid camera. I know you millennials have no idea, or your Gen Zers have no idea what I'm talking about, but you can ask some of the old people in the back what I'm talking about, candid camera. That would be a hidden camera that would record her response, because I think it would have been phenomenal. You know what I'm talking about? Today is the day. Wow. There would probably have been unbelievable action at that very moment. I mean, the paint would have come out, the plaster of Paris, I mean, the reconstruction, the tools, and it would have begun reconstruction. Okay, but anyway, Anyway, the wedding was at night, and the wedding started, and the bride was not there. She was not there. Wow, these guys were dispensationalists. I mean, literalists, hermeneutically. Okay, so anyway, and so basically what happened, they took all the chairs out of the auditorium and they put in round tables. And it was marriage supper of the Lamb. So that was going to be the wedding. And so the wedding started, and the dad said to the son, you may get your bride. And so he hopped in the car and went over. He didn't bring a trumpet, so it kind of ruined it. You know what I'm talking about? He should have been outside blowing the trumpet. But anyway, he goes over, and he gets his bride and comes back to the church. And I asked him. I just said, hey, buddy, did you break the speed limit on the way to get your wife to be? And he didn't answer the question. He just smiled at me, so I have no idea. But anyway, so he came over, and they got married. You say, now, why did you get that picture? Okay, that's what's in view here in James chapter number 4. The picture, friend, is simply this, that the bride, that's us, we don't know when the day is. We don't know when the marriage supper of the Lamb. We don't know when the trumpet's going to be blown and we're going to be pulled out of here in what's known as the rapture. We don't know that. But the Bible says what's happening here is God's people, the bride, begin to flirt with the world. And God says, nope, you're out of bounds. You're in spiritual adultery. Now, I don't know if chemistry borrows it from morality or morality borrows it from chemistry. But there's an interesting analogy here. How many have literally taken the course chemistry in high school? Can I see your hands, please? Okay, several of you have. How many of you chemistry took you? Okay, to the cleaners, that is. Okay, but anyway, don't raise your hand. But I want to ask you chemistry people a simple question. If you have pure gold, notice the word pure, how many elements do you have? And the answer is you just have one. If you adulterate the gold, notice the word, how many elements do you have? And the answer is you have more than one. You see, that's what he's talking about here. So what is moral purity? Well, let me ask you one more question here, if you want to think about this for a moment. Okay, so we're engaged to the Lord Jesus, flirting with the world. God says you're in spiritual adultery. Now, notice, if you would please, verse number 8, because in verse number 8 of chapter number 4, he gives the answer. He says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And here it is. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded. Notice the number two. In fact, our world calls it two-timing it. Let's imagine, unfortunately, this happens from time to time. Here's a soldier. He gets deployed. Before he gets deployed, he goes to his girlfriend, says, will you marry me? She says, yes. He says, okay, get ready for the wedding. When the deployment's over, I'll come back. We'll set a date for as quickly as we can. We'll get married. Does that happen? Man, it happens all the time. So he gets deployed. Let's imagine his deployment lasts longer than either of them wanted it to. And you begin to notice this young lady is out flirting with other guys. Now she's dating other guys. And then you hear worse is going on. The world even has a word for it. I just mentioned it. Two-timing it. Notice the number two. In the Bible, God uses the word double-minded. So here it is. Here's the picture. I'm going to ask you to help me. I know some of you know where I'm going, but you can help me with this. Here you are, engaged to Jesus, flirting with the world. God says you're in spiritual adultery. You're double-minded. You're two-timing it. You need to purify your heart. So if you purify your heart, you'd no longer be double-minded. You'd be? Let's try it again. Engaged to Jesus, flirting with the world. God says you're two-timing it. You're double-minded. You need to purify your heart. You're double-minded. If you purify your heart, you'd no longer be double-minded. You'd be? Now, don't miss this. Moral purity is simply keeping, in just a moment we'll see, keeping your body, your mind, and your heart for one. In other words, purity is keeping all the aspects of intimacy that God created for a husband and wife in marriage, keeping them all in the bonds of marriage for one. When you introduce somebody into the intimacy God only intended for a husband and wife, you are adulterating purity of a future marriage. Now, I want to ask you a question. In the text here, James chapter number 4, is the bride married yet? And the answer is no. We haven't been taken out yet. There's no marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is still the bridegroom waiting the bride to come. So isn't it interesting that God talks about adultery, about an unmarried couple, which teaches us something, young people. You can adulterate the purity of a future marriage right now. So what is moral purity? It's keeping your body, your mind, and your heart, all aspects of intimacy that come in those three categories, keeping all of that for one in the bonds of marriage. Now let's walk through this practically, and remember this, God is not trying to take anything from you. He's trying to bless you. He's not trying to burn you. And if you don't see the fingerprints of God's love, like I mentioned, you're missing the whole deal. There's some seventh graders in this room that need to make some decisions. Because I remember hearing Paul Levine preach, and I remember making some decisions. Decisions that affected my life, and still do. And protected from making decisions, things that would bring scars and regrets. And I'm grateful for that. I'm hoping some young people will do that. I'm hoping there's young people that say, "Preacher, I've already made some mistakes," who make a decision by the grace of God, "That's not where I'm going. That's not where I want to go. I want to be delivered," as you've heard preached, and we'll talk more about that a little bit later. Okay, so we're going to make three applications, and we'll be done. Number one, physical purity. Physical purity is keeping your body for, help me out now, keeping your body for how many? And the answer is one. All aspects of touch that we might say God created for a husband and wife, keeping them in the bonds of marriage. Now, it's interesting to me, the Bible is so practical, it's unbelievable. God in the Bible uses an analogy for passion. And the analogy is very helpful. He uses the analogy of fire. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever, don't miss this word, toucheth her, shall not be innocent. I'm going to put every young man on notice. If you touch another man's wife in a way God only intended for a husband to touch her, you're not innocent. You are not innocent. Now, it's interesting to me that he uses the word touch because that is a Hebrew word. It is translated in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, with a word that in a moment we'll look at in the New Testament in this very same context. But notice he uses the word fire. Now, fire is a very interesting analogy because fire in and of itself can be very useful. For every person in this room who lives in the state of Wisconsin, I know several of you live in the state of Michigan, we all know there is no way we could survive a winter without fire. We need fire in the fireplace. Well, I like fire in the fireplace. Boy, there's nothing like that fire burning. Arm around your wife, Dunkin' Donuts coffee, and snow lightly falling outside the window. Does life get any better than that? Only if it's Tim Hortons, I'm telling you, that's about it. Okay, it's unbelievable. Okay, so here it is, fire. Wow, we like fire in the fireplace. We like it in the furnace, you know what I'm talking about? We like it in the hot water heater. Well, I don't know if I should say hot water heater because I was preaching a few years ago and a young person came up to me. I mentioned hot water heater. Young person was a little smug and came up to me and said, "Now, Brother Van Gelderen, I hate to tell you this, but it is not a hot water heater. It is a water heater because it does not heat hot water. It heats water." Wow. Don't you just love teenagers that are so wise that they want to make sure that they exude their wisdom on some of us poor, benighted adults who don't get it? Okay, but anyway, you know what? I'm just going to call it a hot water heater. But I don't know about you. I'd rather have, I like fire in that hot water heater. What about you? You know, there are certain places we like fire. But I will tell you, every year in the city of Milwaukee over the wintertime, houses burn down, buildings burn down, apartment complexes burn down, and people die. I was picking up my car, an old clunker car I used to have right down Appleton Avenue here at the auto shop, and I looked up and there was an apartment complex burned out. I said to the mechanic, I said, "Man, what happened?" He said, "Didn't you hear? It was all over the news, man. Place burned down, a bunch of people got hurt." He said, "I think some people died." See, that's fire. Fire. What happens when fire gets out of its proper place? It scars, it mars, and hang on, it even kills. Probably 10 years ago now, my daughter Stephanie, I believe it was, and myself were getting off an airplane. We had gone to a wedding, I can't remember. And there was a lady about three or four rows up on the airplane that was getting off the plane, and we were all about ready to disembark. And she had opened up the overhead bin, and she was reaching up to grab her luggage. And when she did, she had turned around, and I noticed that every part of her face, her neck, everything, probably was wearing a wig, but every part of her face was the scar that I recognized from fire. Can I say this carefully? Every part of her feminine beauty was gone. It was grotesque. Fire. You see, when fire gets out of its proper place, it does that. It scars, it mars, it destroys. Young person, passion in the hearth of marriage is a beautiful thing. God created it. But you mess around with that outside of the hearth of marriage, I will promise you one thing. You're going to get burned. You say, "Can you be that dogmatic?" Yep, because God tells us, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" And you know what the answer is? Nope, you can't do that. Fire burns you. You see, friends, what God is trying to help you understand, physical purity is keeping your body for one in the bonds of marriage. In fact, I mentioned that verse in the New Testament. It goes something like this. In fact, here's exactly what it says. 1 Corinthians 7:1, it is good for a man, anybody know, not to touch a woman. If you study the word touch, it's a very interesting word. It's the Greek word opto. In the middle voice at that point, it's optomai. But when you study the definition, of course, it means touch. But one of the definitions which seems to help us with the understanding is the word kindle. So clearly, I believe the text is saying this. It's a touch that kindles a fire. You know what God is saying? He's saying no young man, young lady should ever touch in a way that kindles a fire. They cannot be righteously satisfied except in the bonds of marriage. Can I say this, young man, young lady, you ever been involved in a relationship where there's some of that kind of romantic touch, that touch that kindles a fire? You're a thief. You are a thief. You have stolen from that young lady, young man. You have stolen from yourself. You've stolen from your future wife, and you have stolen from your future husband. And I'm telling you, friends, all I'm trying to tell you is Paul is helping us in 1 Thessalonians. See, it's a big deal. He said, God's the avenger of all such as we have also forewarned you and testified. Paul is saying, I warned you. I warned you. Don't mess around. Do not do this. So all I want you to understand, friend, physical purity is keeping your body. For one, it's keeping all aspects of touch that kindle a fire, for one, in the bonds of marriage. Now, I don't know about you. Isn't the Bible unbelievably practical? See, God's not out to burn you. He's trying to bless you. He's trying to say, these boundaries are because I love you. You say, well, preacher, I've already stepped over that boundary. I've got some regrets. I've got some things I've done. Well, I'm going to tell you something, young person, as I mentioned earlier, you can make it worse. Sometimes I wish I could do certain things that I know I cannot do. Several years ago, I was at a camp, and a youth pastor came up to me. He had been married 1 year. He had sorrow on his face. He said, Brother Van Gelderen, I feel I ought to tell you something. He said, when I was a teenager, my dad was gone. He said, my mom couldn't control me, and she gave me broad parameters. She said, don't get a girl pregnant. She said, that was it. That was it. He said, as a result, he said, I obeyed that, but he said, I was in and out of relationships, and he said, I did a lot of things I regret, a lot of things. He said, I've been married 1 year now. Now, I'm not going to use his terminology. I'm going to use the Bible terminology. When Isaac sported with Rebekah and everybody knew they were married because they were sporting, I'm going to use the Old English Bible word, which is appropriate. But this is not the word he used. But he said, when I began to sport with my wife, he said, all the memories of those other girls come rushing back. And young person, this is what would not have been appropriate, but sometimes you wish you could do. I wish I could have videotaped it. I wish you could show it on the wall. I wish you could see the regret and the remorse. You know what he was saying to me? Brother Van Gelder, I'm a thief. I'm stolen from myself, and I'm stolen from this girl I married. I'm a thief. Physical purity is keeping your body and all aspects of touch, romantic touch, touch that kindles a fire, for one. Number two, mental purity. Physical purity, keeping your body, for one. Number two, mental purity is keeping, anybody want to guess, keeping your mind, for one. When I was growing up, I'll be honest with you, probably the first point I preached was the point most preachers would preach on the hardest and the longest, because that was the issue of the day. But no longer. The issue now is mental purity. The reason is because most of you have in your possession something that looks like this. Several years ago, I preached often. I mean often, I would preach on teenager. You have no business having a television in your bedroom if you're watching stuff you have not should not be watching. And I made this challenge, literally I would say to thousands of teenagers, thousands, I would say this. If you have a TV in your bedroom and you have never watched anything that would offend Almighty God, I said, I want to hear about it. I challenged thousands of teenagers with that challenge. I only had one ever come to me. I had a guy one time came to me. He said, Brother Van Gelderen, I hate to tell you this, but I got a TV in my bedroom. I said, you never watched anything you shouldn't? He said, nope, I've never turned it on. Okay, well, that'll work. But here's the point, friends. Everybody not just have a TV in the bedroom, they have a TV in their hip pocket. And this is a whole lot worse than the television back in the 80s and 90s. This has got junk that was scraped off the walls of hell. Will defile and torch your brain. I'm talking to young men in this room who are addicted to filth. because of garbage you've looked at. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just trying to tell you, you have done something extremely foolish. Now, I want you to understand something. I do not call people fools. But if God calls a man a fool, I'll tell you, you're a fool because God calls you one. And you know that God gives us a whole passage of Scripture on how wicked women get their men. Did you know there's a whole chapter in the Bible dedicated to how wicked women get their men? It's kind of a blunt topic, but God gives us in Proverbs 7, every young man should study it to find out what kind of girl to avoid at all costs, and every girl should study it to find out what kind of girl not to be. But you will note, at the very beginning of that, it tells us how wicked women get their men. Here it is. So there met him, a woman, with the attire of an harlot. Didn't say she was a harlot. Said she dressed like one. A lot of Christian young ladies aren't harlots, but they sure dress like them. Say, how does a harlot dress? Everybody in this room knows how a harlot dresses. She dresses in a way to inappropriately draw the eyes of a man in a way that is not right. And I'm trying to be as careful as I can. Now, here's what the Bible says. Now, hang on. This is rough, but here's what it says. So he goeth after her, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. I'm going to say this right now. If you look at pornography, God says you're a fool. Because you are drawn to the woman with the attire of an harlot. And I'm telling you, friend, God calls you a fool. You're a fool. Some of you guys need to walk out of here and say, I'm a fool. I played the part of a fool. God called me a fool. You say, why? Because you'll never be wise until you admit the fact you're a fool. And you can get, I'm going to tell you, you don't have to walk off this property 2 days from now as a fool. You can walk off a wise man. But you've got to start by realizing I've done some pretty foolish things. I'm going to say to every young man in this room, and I don't know how to say this, I'm passionate about this. I'm going to say to every young man in this room who has never looked at dirty pictures, I'm begging you, don't do it. I've said this before. I'd rather a man come up to me with a loaded pistol and stick it in my face any day than somebody come with a dirty image and stick it in my face. You say, preacher, why? Because all that pistol can do is put me in heaven a little bit early. But that dirty image can destroy me, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids, my ministry, and the list goes on. Young person, if you've never looked at filth, don't, curiosity will not only kill the cat, it'll kill you. Don't even mess with it. Every young man in this room ought to fear it more than you fear a loaded pistol in your face. If you know what the Bible says, you ought to fear it. And young man, if you are ever tempted, because probably I'd say 99.9% of you young men in this room one day are going to be tempted if you haven't already been. And you had better make a decision by the grace of God to run to people who love you. Hopefully you can run to your parents and immediately talk to them about the temptation. And I hope you have that kind of relationship. But if not, you better run to a youth pastor, somebody who loves you, and say, hey, listen, I had somebody at school pull out their phone, try to get me to look at the filth. And let me just say, the most manly thing you can do when tempted with moral impurity is, hang on, run. Run. Can I say this? The wimps stay, and the wise men run. The Bible says, flee also youthful lust. All of you know about Joseph, tempted in a way that is unbelievable. And yet the Bible says he took his two good legs and he ran. I like what the old preacher Lester Roloff used to say. Joseph lost his coat, but hallelujah, he didn't lose his character.
Amen.
Yeah. I remember years ago, I had a young man come up to me at camp in Colorado. The young man was weeping. He was about 16 years old, weeping, just weeping. He said, Brother Van Gelder, he said, I was with some friends I shouldn't have been with. Well, that one's good. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You hang around fools, I promise you something, you will be destroyed. And you don't have to be 6 feet under the ground to be destroyed. You can be walking around living and breathing. Have a destroyed life. He said, I was hanging around some young men I should never have been with. He said, I was down in the basement of their house. He said, they threw in a dirty movie. It would have been a DVD probably in that day, maybe a video. Probably a video thinking of the time era. He said, Brother Van Gelder, he said, I didn't want to look at it. He said, I turned over to some computer, started messing around some computer. He said, I tried to avoid looking at it. That was his second mistake. First one was with fools. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. Anybody tells dirty jokes or laughs at dirty jokes is a fool. You hang around them at your own peril. So he said, first mistake was he's hanging around fools. The second mistake was the Bible says, flee also youthful lust. He should have run, but he didn't. And I'll never forget as he talked to me. He said, brother, tears streaming down his face. Big old 16-year-old boy.
He said, Brother Van Gennon, I looked for a minute. It was only a minute. It was only a minute. Boy, I wish I'd never seen that. I think to myself, only a minute. Probably there are multiple young men in this room. It's not a minute. It's hours. They say the average millennial in one night will look at more pornographic images than a World War II veteran would have in a lifetime. And may I say this carefully? The World War II generation was not squeaky clean. You know what they're saying? We're in trouble. We're in huge trouble. We are in huge trouble. And some of you guys know it. You're in trouble. I'm telling you, mental purity, it's keeping your mind for one. And I will tell you this, and I thank the Lord for young men that I know were hooked on this stuff, who are now seeing a measure of victory they never thought possible. But each one of them will tell you this. The beginning began when they got honest with people who love them. Secrecy is one of the biggest lies of Satan. He'll say, oh, you can kick this on your own, but you've proved you can't. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for the labor. For if they fall, the one will help up his fellow. But woe to him that's alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. I don't know if you know this, but not only in the independent Baptist realm, but the broader evangelical world is bemoaning the fact we don't have young men to fill the pastorates. They say it's the lowest percentage since they started doing statistics. It's the lowest it's ever been. I think it's 14% of all pastors are 40 years old or younger. And the question is, why are young men not going into the ministry? And I've been to blogs and read the blogs, and every time I read the blogs, I honestly get very burdened and frustrated because I'm thinking, they're missing the whole point. Not a one of them brings up the fact that young men today are defeated. And I'm going to tell you, if you're a young man in this room who's never looked at filth, I hope by the grace of God this message will, by the grace of God, you'll make a decision. By the grace of God, if you're ever tempted, you're going to run to the people who love you. And young person, I'm going to tell you right now, the greatest protection before becoming an addict of looking at filth, the greatest protection is innocence. Innocence. It's an unbelievable protection. In fact, in the book of Romans, chapter number 16, God says, I want you to be simple concerning evil, but wise about that which is good. I'm telling you, young person, don't let your curiosity draw you into something that will destroy you. Now, I know there's young men in this room. I know it's not easy for you to hear preaching like this because you know there's a lot of scars in your life. And there's a lot of failure and a lot of regret. I'm telling you. Don't also fall into the lie, I've already failed, what's the big deal? Because like I mentioned, you can make it worse. And also, you have to understand that God can deliver you. You don't have to live the rest of your life addicted to filth. God can deliver you. You can rebuild a solid foundation for a future marriage. Sure, there's regrets and scars, but God's grace is still a wonderful thing. But I'm telling you, I could parade, it would not be appropriate, but I could parade even in this room, grown men and Bible college students who would stand before you and would beg you, some with tears, don't even look the first time. And it's not just young men sometimes now, it's young ladies. Young ladies, I hope you'll take the same warning. Be simple concerning evil. Mental purity, keeping your mind for one. Now recognize the only way you can keep your mind pure, God says that you have a download. Most of us know that our brain is a phenomenal computer. I mean, it's phenomenal. Even the worst of us in this room have a pretty phenomenal computer. Now, it might be like, you know, some of those old computers, but nonetheless, every one of us has a computer. And there's a download, and the Bible tells us the download is right here. Job said in Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? See the connection he made? How about this one? Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Solomon said, lust not after beauty, eyes in thine heart. See the connection? In fact, interesting, the book of Proverbs as well. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. I have never met somebody who addicted to pornography who ever said, there reaches a point where it's enough, you don't need it anymore. No. It's addictive.
They will tell you on neuroscience alone that when a young man or young lady, for that matter, looks at filth, their mind is flooded with something that is not natural. It's flooded with an overdose of dopamine. The dopamine knocks out dopamine receptors. This is what happens with drug abuse and alcohol, which means in order to get the same high, the next time there has to be more. And that's where the addiction begins. Pornography, now they are reeling, is a neuroscience addiction that is chemical, except you're addicted to the chemicals of your own body. I'm telling a young person, some of you young people that are I'm into it, I'm begging you, get to somebody who loves you. Don't play games with this. Do not play games with this. I'm begging you. Mental purity is keeping your mind for one, just one. You say, well, preacher, it is a battle. I understand it's a battle. There are two kinds of young men, probably young ladies in this room as well, but particularly young men. Two kinds of young men in this room, young men who are fighting the battle to keep your mind pure. It is a battle, but you're fighting it. You're not always successful, but you do fight it. You want victory. And there are young men in this room, there's no battle. You're tempted, you cave in every single day. Mental purity is keeping your mind for one, which means keeping your eyes for one. You know what that means? You better be careful what your media decisions are. Years ago, I was talking with a young man who had some failure in viewing, and I said, okay, where do you get this stuff? Where do you find this? Where are you looking at it? And I'll never forget his answer because it shocked me because I'm obviously a baby boomer, and I'm baby boomer in capital letters. It says, all social media. I thought, social media? Yeah. You better be careful, friends, about your technology use. You better be careful. Because I'm telling you, mental purity is keeping your mind for one, and we need to keep your eyes for one. And I'm begging some of you young men in this room are fighting a losing battle. God brought you here, and maybe the best thing you can do is get somebody who loves you and say, I got to get victory. Because you don't have to be addicted the rest of your life. You can be delivered. You need to be delivered. But I will tell you, you'll never be delivered when you act like it's not your problem. Yeah. So mental purity, keeping your mind for one, which brings us to the final point, and so much could be said. And by the way, young ladies, and I know many of you come from very conservative homes, and so you're going to get this. But if mental purity is what it is, then young ladies need to be careful in the way they dress. Because obviously the attire of a harlot in Proverbs chapter 7 means the girl is dressing in a way that she knows is going to be inappropriate in its draw. It's interesting to me that that kind of woman, many times, the Bible says her feet abide not in her house. It's very clearly she's not under proper authority. And to me, it's very clear that probably she had no kind of relationship with her dad at all. One of the problems, I believe, with young ladies having father problems or father wounds is many times those wounds become eroticized and they've got to have a guy. And I will tell you, unfortunately, that happens. And I'm going to just say, if that's you, you say, well, preacher, I got a terrible relationship with my dad, or my dad's not even there. I got really good news for you. The Bible says that God is a father to the fatherless, and he is volunteering to be your dad. My mother was orphaned. Her dad died when she was just when she needed him at 14 years old. But God remarkably protected her. You know why? She made a decision to make God her father. And I'll tell you, do that. He'll do a really good job. And some of you young men, that's the same thing. You have not a good relationship with your mom, and it opens you up to temptation in this arena. This is also one of the gender confusion areas. Young man who has a poor relationship with his dad sometimes gets into the gender confusion. Same thing can be with a lady with her mother. These are possibilities sometimes that happen in the culture in which we live. Satan wants to smells the blood in the water, and he goes after the wounds. And I don't have time to develop it all. But okay, so here it is. Mental purity, keeping your mind for one, which brings us to the final point, emotional purity. Emotional purity is keeping your heart for one. Physical purity, keeping your body for one. Mental purity, keeping your mind for one. Number three is keeping your emotional purity, keeping your heart for one. I don't have time to fully develop this, but I remember several years ago being in the country of Canada, up in Edmonton, Alberta, and I remember a youth pastor came and talked to me after I preached on this particular topic. He said, Brother Van Gelderen, I have never heard anybody preach on emotional purity. He said, I have always felt like that physical purity
was, or excuse me, mental purity was every young man's battle. He said, I've always believed, or come to believe, I should say, that emotional purity is every young lady's battle. I thought it was an interesting concept. But emotional purity is keeping your heart for one. So the question would go out this way. How many people should you be madly in love with? The answer is one. It's keeping your heart for one. Now, some of you might be out here and say, well, preacher, I've made some mistakes. I've had relationships and fallen in love with people and it didn't work out. And, you know, but the truth is, friends, there may be some of you that have scars like that. I understand that. But for every young person in this room, even if you're like that, you ought to make a decision. By the grace of God, I want to keep my heart for the one God has for me. I want from this point on. So emotional purity is keeping your heart for one. They say on Facebook they have a problem. And the problem is this. Here's a guy. He's in his marriage. It's not going so well. He gets on Facebook. He finds his first love. You know what he finds? Sure, marriage isn't going well. Two marriages break up, leave a wake of disaster. They marry. The only problem is they bring the same baggage they had in the first marriage into the second one. So here's the solution. Fall in love with the one that God has brought into your life. That's God's will. Marry her. That's your first love. And then when you have trouble in your marriage and you go back to your first love, you're still married. It works great every single time. You didn't get that. Okay, that's all right. Think about it. You'll get it. Emotional purity is keeping your heart for one. So obviously, there's more we'll talk about. Tomorrow when we talk about 0-100, the only way you can do this is through God's grace and through His enablement. But we'll talk about that tomorrow. But this morning, this afternoon, my really challenge for each one of you is to evaluate this. Are you in bounds or you're out of bounds? Because every time, young man, you look at a piece of pornography, you're a thief. You're a thief. You are a thief. You're stealing from yourself and you're stealing from that poor girl you're going to marry. And I'm just telling you, friends, you need to understand this. You need to grapple with it now. One of the reasons I'm preaching on this, and you may say it's pretty hard preaching. I had a few weeks ago, had some kids in a Christian school, got back to me. They really didn't like the fact I called. They were all upset that I'd called them a fool. I'm thinking, you know, that wasn't real wise because now I know what they're doing. It's like the old Dr. Bill Rice said, throw a rock into a pack of dogs. The one that yelps is the one that got hit. Learn something. If the preacher hits you in preaching, don't yelp. Okay, then we know the guy that got hit. But I'm just, my point, friends, for each one of you is burden, moral purity. God wants you to be working your heart, making decisions now, and making preventative decisions. And if there's been damage control, sure, get into the damage control. But God's simply saying, here's my word. Are you going to believe it, the holy word, or are you going to believe Hollywood?
Thank you for listening to this sermon from the 2019 The Generation Youth Summit. If you were blessed by this sermon, don't forget to make plans to join hundreds of other young people next October for our annual meeting in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit thegeneration.org/summit. And until next time, thanks for listening.